Well, hey everyone, welcome to another episode of the Revelation Wellness Podcast. Today, Christopher Cook is on the podcast. He is the author of a new book called Healing What You Can't Erase. Christopher talks our language, you guys. He is a pastor and a leadership coach. He's going to share his story of adversity and challenge growing up with a mom who fought cancer for 18 years, what it did to his nervous system. And he breaks it down about what keeps us moving towards transformation. This conversation was really fun because him and Christopher and I could go back and forth about the spirit, the soul, and the body, and how all of those are up for the taking for transformation. He uses this perfect metaphor of a sailboat and breaks it down for the spirit, the soul, and the body. I'd never heard it before, and I am going to use it again. It's such a great conversation. If you're feeling like transformation just keeps eluding you, the way Christopher's going to come at this is going to literally blow fresh wind into the sail of your boat, and you can get moving. He is fun. He's articulate. He has his own podcast, so him and I had a fun time podcast host to podcast host having a great conversation. I enjoyed this conversation so much that I would not be surprised if you hear Christopher back on the show. There were so many things that we could talk about that we just ran out of time. Enjoy this podcast, and Revelation Wellness donors, thank you for making things possible in this ministry, as well as our membership community, where it is my joy, along with the rest of the team, to come back and keep pouring into you guys week after week. If you're looking for a community to go healthy, whole, and deep with, literally, if this conversation feels like a fire starter for you, come back into the RW Plus community and let us blow some wind and gasoline onto that fire. Thanks, friend, for giving us your time today. We hope this conversation blesses you, and we'll talk again soon. Peace. Revelation Wellness Community, today, Christopher Cook is in the house. Christopher is the author of the new book called Healing What You Can't Erase. I mean, Christopher, you use the word healing. We're down with it. Let's talk about it. Welcome to the podcast.
It's really a joy to meet you, to be here today. I've been looking forward to this conversation. And if I could just say, like, at the outset, like, I see the gear behind you, and I'm like, what in the world? I'm a little intimidated, so...
I need a new home studio to record things in. I know it is a little intimidating, but this is literally the best space to record. Yeah.
Is that a tonal?
That's a tonal. Yeah. Do you have one? Have you ever used one?
No, but I really want one, but I'm not going to steer this conversation.
They're pretty amazing. Yeah. Let's bring it back on point. Okay, Christopher, tell people who you are. Give them a little... sense of how you got here, where you are today.
Oh my gosh, that's a big story.
I know.
I am a podcast host. I'm a leadership coach, personal development coach. I'm an author, as we now know.
Yes.
I've been in ministry for the majority of my life. I really am passionate about helping people realize that transformation beats self-help all day long. Transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit beats self-help.
Yeah.
Spirit, and soul, body. And this is the movement of transformations.
Yeah. And has that been something, transformation, that you've quested for in your life? Like, you just have felt, I want to be a person that develops and grow? Or is it something that you realized, I'm not growing and I need to get after that?
Oh, what a great question. It's both and. Yeah. So, I mean, to the extent you want, we can dive back into my story, but I reached an inflection point of crisis.
Give us a story.
So let me give you the flyover, Elisa, and then if you want to drill down or double click on stuff, you take it wherever you'd like. But really, by we'll go all the way back. So I was a little boy. I was 11, almost 12. My mom was diagnosed with multiple myeloma, which is an incurable cancer. Mm. At the time, a 37-year-old Caucasian woman was an anomaly, to say the least. The disease typically showed up at the time in 1994 in elderly Black men. So for a 37-year-old young Caucasian woman to receive that devastating diagnosis was baffling to the medical community. And so the doctors here in the Detroit area really gave her two options: stem cell treatment to buy her time or do nothing. So the clock was ticking, and long story short, my parents end up finding a classical classically trained immunologist who specialized in an alternative treatment therapy called proteolytic enzyme therapy. And he was based in New York City. She became a patient of his. Insurance didn't cover it, so the bills tripled. The household income was cut in half. We downsized as a family. My sister and I were growing up quickly through this. Let me fast forward a little bit. She came out of remission, oh goodness, in 2006.
Mm-hmm.
And was given 30 days to live, stage 4. The disease had metastasized throughout her body. It was pure crisis, Elisa, for the next 6 years. And I mean, when I tell you pure crisis, it was 365 days a year. Cancer ebbed and flowed in and out of the house. We grew up quickly. I do want to say, though, I think it's important to note, my sister and I had the safest, most stable home environment all while this was going on. You know, we're the kids of two professional counselors, and so my parents were keenly aware of our needs and really attuning to those. By late 2012, sadly, my mom was placed on hospice care and taken care of by the same facility that once she ran, which was interesting.
Wow.
She specialized in grief. And she sadly passed away November 21st, 2012, the day before Thanksgiving. Very unexpectedly.
And how old were you at that time?
I had just turned 30.
Okay.
So it was an 18-year
long time. Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow.
So with that long of a journey, it's sort of like your identity gets crafted by what's in front of you, especially as a young child into young adulthood.
Sure.
And chronic, rather complex post-traumatic stress ensued. Throughout the remainder of 2012 into 2013, 9 months after she died, I was diagnosed with relapsing remitting multiple sclerosis because of the level of trauma that had really hit my nervous system, my immune system. So I felt like I was hit while I was already down, Elisa.
It
was just a really painful season, to say the least. And I ended up finding some amazing health professionals in the area, got under their care, but the panic didn't let up. I was having no fewer than 20 panic attacks every single day. So I'm mitigating an autoimmune disease that's really hard, let alone the emotional turmoil. My spirit was broken. And by October of 2014, late October, I remember saying to the Lord in a quick time of prayer, I'm annoyed, I'm ticked off. I can't do this anymore. You got to do something. Like, you got to heal me.
Come on.
And he didn't respond with, you know, you're right. I see you. It's done. You're healed. He came to me with a question. The question was, what do you want me to do for you? And I knew at that point there was an invitation put before me to partner with him for transformation. And I knew it was going to be my willingness to let go of an identity that had been defined by deficiencies. No one was denying the validity of what I had walked through. But there was a choice to be made. The day I decided that what Jesus did for me was greater than what happened to me was the day that I would take my first step into transformation. Now, I don't want to get a little ahead in the conversation, but it is to say that transformation does not happen overnight for any of us. It happens daily. Transformation doesn't happen in a day. It happens daily. So that question came, and I had an opportunity to say yes, but that was just like cracking the seal on a lifelong process of transformation. And so that's the flyover.
Gosh.
Again, we can take this wherever you'd like, but I think I want listeners and viewers to know this at the outset of our conversation, that if you're facing crisis, loss, disappointment, ungrieved losses, I'm so sorry. But what we need more than a change of circumstance is a change of heart.
Mm-hmm.
What we need more than anything is transformation of our spirit, soul, and body. And transformation, my friend, does not happen in a day. It happens daily.
I want to break that down then. Let's talk about
transformation,
spirit, soul, body.
Yeah, come on.
Let's talk about transformation. First of all, let's talk spirit, soul, body.
Mm-hmm.
How do you see that? Describe it. When one says spirit, soul, body, what do you think and communicate?
Why is this my favorite interview that I've done for this book already?
Because we talk your language.
I love it. Okay, so here's the picture. Can I actually back up a little bit and sort of set the
Go
stage?
wherever you want.
Well, you and I traipse in this space, and there are a couple different schools of thought. Much of the self-help, self-healing industry looks at our total being as mind-body. They don't have the language innately to consider spirit like we do.
Yep.
And so many would say, so from a professional counselor perspective, it would be this. We look at surface level responses to life. We heal that, except for the fact that we know as believers, we are spirit, soul, and body. And the deepest part of our being is not soul, it's spirit. I'll say that again. The deepest part of our being is not soul, folks. It's spirit. I'm going to read you a scripture, Lisa.
Read it.
It is Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. This is going to take a minute to unpack, but we'll get there. Actually, I'm going to read you a couple scriptures. Proverbs 14, 30 in the Amplified Bible translation says this: a calm and undisturbed mind and heart, it's the same word in the Hebrew,
yeah,
is the life and health of the body. But envy, jealousy, and wrath, what are those? Painful, difficult, negative emotions are like rottenness of the bones. Mm-hmm. There it is. The absolute proof of the connection between emotional health and physical health. Now, if that's not enough, we were talking about spirit. Let's go to Proverbs 18, mm-hmm. verse 14. I'm going to stick in the Amplified because I think it exemplifies the point well. Scripture says, the strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble, but a weak and a broken spirit, who can raise up or bear? What's the point? The Hebrew word for the word spirit is ruach. That's our inner drive. It's our vigor. It's the animation of our being. It's courage. It's breath. It's wind. So here's the picture, folks. I want you to see this. We are spirit, soul, and body, as Elisa and I have been saying. If our bodies were the boat, the soul, mind, will, seat of emotions, intention, is the sail. The sail sets the direction of the boat. But what gives life to the sail?
The wind.
The wind in the sail. The spirit is the wind in the sail. So when the spirit is broken, guess what's collapsed? Emotional health and thus physical health. And so when it comes to healing what cannot be erased and walking in true transformation, we got to go to the broken spirit.
And I just get that vision, such a good visual, that if my soul is the sail, that if the wind is blowing and my sail isn't turned
to catch
the wind,
let's go.
I sit with an idling boat,
which
is potentially a place where damage could occur, or I'm just sitting. I'm literally like a sitting duck, and a boat is not just to sit, it's to move, especially a sailboat.
And this is it. This is the trapping and the limitation of self-help, because self-help says, hey, boat, hey, sail, find the solution inside yourself. If I'm the problem, how can I be the solution?
It's just hide. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Look inside yourself to find your true self. Speak your truth. Live your truth. Am I going too far? Am I pushing buttons?
No. You can go further. Yeah.
Living your truth is a trap. Psalm 121 says, I look up, not down and in. I look up. My salvation comes from above. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my salvation come from? I don't look down and in. Jeremiah describes us this way. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. He says, broken cisterns, right? Well, today there are a lot of broken cisterns whose names are Ashley, Bob, Jim, Susie. And we're trying to pull water out of a broken cistern. And instead, what we need to do is find healing for a broken spirit and recognize that transformation doesn't happen in a day. It happens daily. And recognize that transformation is a lifelong journey. And recognize that we are not the point of our own stories. Healing is His desire, but we are healed and transformed to be agents of transformation in this generation.
Yeah. So how does one get transformation of spirit?
Starts with surrender. Lord, here I am. It's the opposite way, Elisa, because One would expect that means I just got to try harder. That's self-help.
Mm-hmm.
Self-help says try harder. Transformation says train for it. Where do I start? Where do I start training?
Somebody give me a bell. Somebody.
Let's freaking go.
Train for it. Unpack that more. Train for it. Go.
If I was out of shape and ill as an asthmatic, and I decided one day that I'm going to run a 26.2, and I try to run 26.2 day one, I'm going to collapse.
Yeah.
My lungs are going to explode. Not literally, yeah. But you get my point. Training says I walk a half a mile one day.
Mm-hmm.
The next day, I walk another half mile.
Mm-hmm.
The next day, I walk another half mile. And we get frustrated and we say it's not working. And I say, no, keep going. Consistency is the key to every victory. So we keep training. Then we increase the mileage. We increase our speed. So what does this look like in the context of transformation? My first half mile of walking is, Lord, I say yes. Lord, I am done being defined by my deficiencies. The day that we decide that what Jesus did for us is greater than what happened to us is the day we're going to step into day one of transformation. The day that we decide that the pain of regret is greater than the pain of making a change. Because folks, listen, transformation is costly.
Mm-hmm.
It will hurt. It will hurt.
Mm-hmm.
But the pain of not changing hurts even more, especially in the long run. And listen, Alisa, for our friends that are hanging out with us today, oh my gosh, no one is invalidating anything that we've walked through.
Right.
But guess what? We have an option. We can live the rest of our lives with open wounds that are gangrenous from the soul, or we can walk through life and move forward with scars that tell a story of redemption.
Let's talk about transformation of soul. So transformation of spirit starts with surrender.
Yeah.
We give ourselves over to someone who is
the
spirit, who is the force, who is the wind.
Yeah.
Okay, now transformation of soul.
Yeah, okay. So let's just talk about soul. What is the soul first? We need to put some legs on what that is. Well, just to make it simple, mind, will, and emotions. Solomon said it best. So what is the transformation? Where does transformation of the soul begin? Solomon said it best. Keep and guard your heart. The Hebrew word there is leb. We almost think of the physical organ in our bodies.
Right.
But no, it's mind. It's the seat of emotions. It's intellect. It's desire. It is seat of emotions. So the paraphrase of Proverbs 4:23 is this: everything we do and everything we are is affected by the heart. That's what he's saying. And important to understand is that the heart, as I said, includes the mind. It steers the direction of our lives.
Yeah.
But when we're talking about transformation, the heart is like the soil in the ground.
Mm-hmm.
And the quality of the soil always determines the fruitfulness of the seed thrown on it. So the heart is the soul, the mind. It's the fountain and the seat of thoughts, passions, desires. It's our appetites, affections, purposes, endeavors. It's our understanding. It's the faculty and seat of intelligence. So the transformation of the soul begins as we, Hosea 10:12, break up the fallow ground of our heart. Even when it's dilapidated and broken, we bring it to the Lord and say, let's go.
Yeah. And that,
my broken heart.
That's where the rubber meets the road.
Yeah.
For a lot of people.
Yeah.
They don't want to do that's the ugly work, the fallow ground, the broken ground, the really
to
be able to look at our hearts and go, whoa.
Why?
Tell me.
Because when we've been hurt, wounded, betrayed, who wants to expose themselves to potential hurt again?
Yeah, right.
So the neurobiological reflex is to go, I'm going to go at life alone. The Latin root of the word vulnerable is to open oneself to potentially be wounded again.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to get too ahead of the conversation here. In chapter 3 of my book, I present this cycle of pain.
Yes.
That I developed, I don't know, 6 years ago or something, that I've used it with coaching clients, but it really describes the ideal climate in which a broken spirit thrives. And so when we've been hurt, again, the neurobiological reflex is to say, that hurt, I'm not doing that again.
That's right.
But guess what? The only way to find healing is to re-expose the wounds and bring our wounds to the wounded healer himself. Check this out. This is a beautiful picture. When I was researching for the book and writing, I was thinking about, because Jesus said in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches, yeah, right?
Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Right. So a branch that has been decoupled from the vine, what, withers?
Yep.
So how do you graft? So I researched this. I said, what does it take to get a branch back on the vine?
Yeah.
Get this. Here it is, folks. Lean in. You have to recut the branch and recut the vine. And you attach the branch to the vine on both exposed places, and the vascular tissues reconnect, and the life source from the vine gets back to the branch, and it is restored. And thus, we bring our very real, raw, painful, messy wounds to the hands of the wounded healer himself.
Yeah.
And thus, by his stripes, we are healed. And made whole. Not just healed, wholeness. I did a Hebrew study in the book of Isaiah, and that is the whole point. It is wholeness. Salvation, sozo, is not just the saving of our souls for the sake of eternity, and I'm ever grateful for that.
Yeah.
But sozo is saved, healed, delivered, spirit, soul, body.
So what do you say to the person who says, but my body's still broken? I still have MS.
Yeah.
I'm still in a wheelchair.
I right. That's me. I still deal with an autoimmune. Here it is. You're not going to like this answer.
Our audience likes the tension answers. Go.
The answer is I don't know.
Right.
Not some cookie cutter garbage Christianese syrupy plasticky answer of, well, you know, this is the way it works. No, I don't know. We live in a broken, fallen world awaiting redemption. Elise, I want to say that again for someone. Listen, my friend, I am so sorry. If I could just look at every listener right now, Elisa, I hate to see people in pain.
Mm-hmm.
I'm so sorry for what you're walking through, my friend.
Mm-hmm.
It's real. Don't ignore that pain. Find community. Why wasn't my mom healed on this side of eternity when I literally saw tumors dissolve under my hands as I laid hands on her?
I
don't know.
Yeah.
Why did my body unmask an autoimmune disease? I had my first major relapse 6 months ago since diagnosis because of a lot of a new season of stress in my life. Mm-hmm. Scared me half to death. Why did it happen? I don't know. We live in a fallen world awaiting redemption. It's now and not yet. I don't know. And I think our faith experiences require us to embrace mystery. It's not certainty of outcome. It's certainty in the character of the one who said, no matter what you walk through, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm not a man that I should lie, and I do not change. Why didn't it happen? Why didn't it work? I don't know, Elisa. I don't know. That's why I told you folks are going to hate that answer.
No.
But I do believe that I don't know is the correct answer. I don't know requires us to embrace, here it is, mystery. I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Not some cookie cutter Christianese answer. I don't know, Elisa.
And it also takes us to Isaiah when he speaks on God's behalf and says that my ways are higher, where we think, well, this would be the way of high, of fix it, do something to show yourself as God. Seems like a high way for God to go. And he's like, yeah, but my ways are higher. My thoughts even greater. So it's hard. We're such a thimble people. We only know so much and we think that we know everything. And isn't that true? Like I always say, we have in our mouth a taste for the knowledge. We want knowledge of good and evil. We tasted it. The fruit is in our mouth.
So until we have knowledge,
we don't feel we can trust God.
I mean, that's right. That motivation has been in our neurobiology since the garden. So
if I just know, then I feel safe, right? If I just had knowledge, then I can.
Can I flip the mic on you real fast?
Yeah, flip.
I want you to talk to people about this. If I can know, I will be safe. And when I'm safe, I don't have to what? Because we're drawing.
I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to worry.
I think there's one
more. I don't have to fear.
Can I propose one more thing?
Sure.
I don't have to lean on anyone with my whole heart and my whole mind. I don't have to trust in anyone because I can trust in myself because my truth is my savior.
Which is the product of trauma or pain.
Of course.
Now, Chris, it's circular.
Yeah, that's right.
If I have knowledge, I'll feel safer, but it actually doubles me down into isolation and
safety.
It moves in the wrong direction.
If you were preaching, I'd take up an offering right now, Lisa.
That picture of the vine, though, and the grafting, and that you went right there. As soon as you said, I'm like, oh, no, Jesus was cut. His wounds were cut. This is why he's the only one who can be the high priest who can intercede on our behalf, because he knows everything and he extends his wounds to us. Will we extend our wounds back to him?
Let's go, Alicia. I'm taking that, Christopher. It's going to show up in other places.
I'm going to talk about that. Is a beautiful picture. So back, that's where the transformation of the soul happens.
Yeah.
We're willing to bear our wounds. We're willing to undress our hearts. Let them lie before.
You just went there. You nailed it. Listen, Mark 10, blind Bartimaeus. You ready?
Go. I love Bartimaeus. Such a courageous.
Jesus' disciples come to blind Bartimaeus, and because Bartimaeus hears Jesus and his disciples, they're about to leave Jericho, the city of breakthrough, and Bartimaeus is like, "No, my day is here." He rouses himself and he begins to make a scene, and Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me now. He's like putting a demand on the presence. So Jesus' disciples come to him and give him 8 critical words. And these are the most critical words of my life in the last 10 years. Take courage, get up. He's calling you.
Oof.
I'll say it again. Take courage, get up. He's calling you. This kind of runs a thread through what we were talking about earlier. But the very next thing is Bartimaeus stood up and he threw off his outer garment. Before his healing came, Bartimaeus had to disrobe from the outer garment of his disability. And too many of us today are wearing proverbial outer garments of hopelessness, victimhood, ungrieved losses, unresolved disappointments, bitterness, cynicism. And we've worn them for so long that our true identities in Christ are indistinguishable from the outer garment we've been wearing for too long. And the Lord says, take courage, get up. I'm calling you. Therein is the choice. We don't have to take courage or get up. We can stay down and hide. That's what shame does. But when we throw off that outer garment, we step into the tension of transition and are prepared for transformation.
So good. I teared up. I literally just read Bartimaeus, I don't know, maybe a week ago, and that really jumped out at me about the cloak. He threw off his cloak, and then I thought of Peter when he sees Jesus resurrected, puts on his cloak to go after. So there's this, and we know the posture of Peter's like, I'm going to dress myself and get ready. He's king. He's worthy of my outer garment coming on, even though I'm about to get foolish and jump in the water. Like that's the upside down kingdom.
Yeah.
The healing of taking off his garment. I thought, wow, that's exactly. So I'm crying going, you just told me that, Lord, like a week ago. Because it's for our people. So I hope our listener hears that. This is, and it's so interesting, right? Because spirit, soul, and body, and you mentioned, you know, spirit is the essence, the deepest part. Without the spirit, you don't catch the wind. Like you can't turn your sail. So that's necessary. But if you were to look at between the spirit and the body is the soul. This is our work to do. You can do it or not do it. And if you don't do it, then the body kind of withers and waits to go. We're going to go anywhere? We're going to do anything? Like we got ability. But the soul work to get done, unless that's done, the transformation of the body kind of can't really happen.
3 John 2, beloved, I pray that you prosper and be in health. Even as and in the same degree as your soul prospers. There we go again, the inextricable link between emotional health and physical health.
So crazy. Okay, so just so we can close the loop, transformation of body. What do you have to say about transformation of body?
Yeah, I'd say probably the most practical part about it. Our cells need to be fed well.
Hey.
So like... I could be happy as a clam and have a great soul and be joyful, but if I'm having a 20-year love affair with quarter pounders with cheese,
Yeah.
I'm not going to experience much success in terms of longevity in life. We have to eat well. You know, I mean, goodness gracious, I could get on a soapbox with this, but the seed oils, the refined processed foods, the standard American diet, we need whole, nutrient-dense, organic, fresh foods with live enzymes in them. We need to feed our bodies, to steward our temples well. It comes with the right choices. At the same time, I could be pounding the kale salad every day and having my grass-fed steak, but if I'm full of bitterness and cynicism and unforgiveness...
Come on. It's my outer garment.
Yeah. Worse, my body's still going to be secreting cortisol throughout the whole body. I'm going to live in a chronic state of fight or flight. And like the sympathetic nervous system just can't stay there.
That's right.
So again, emotional health and physical health are inextricably linked. We have to care for both. And then having done all to steward our bodies, we trust the Lord for increase.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. And and if I have a 25-year love affair with quarter pounders and cheese, I've actually don't need to look at what kind of behavior modification should I put in place to keep myself from the quarter pounder cheese. I've got to actually say, why does my heart, what is it about my desires that I've got to have a quarter pounder and cheese? So it goes back again to the soul. Yeah. It's not about the quarter pounders and cheese. Let's talk about the nervous system.
Okay.
Because you mentioned it as something that your body can only take so much, right?
Yeah, like it was just a constant state of dysregulation.
And how has regulation come into your life?
I mean, I'll just give you one example because I think this is a huge conversation. But one of the things I learned a couple of years ago on the podcast, I had a couple of amazing scientists, authors, one of whom was Dr. James Gordon. He wrote a book called The Transformation.
If yep, you do show read notes. That book. I've read the book. I've actually taken a course with him. Yeah.
So for me, recognizing like vagal stimulation.
Polyvagal theory.
Polyvagal theory and like the whole Stephen Porges stuff. That's really helpful. Recognizing the length of the vagus nerve itself. Practicing things like I talked to an NYU neuroscientist named Dr. Wendy Suzuki on my podcast.
Yes, love her.
Yeah, we talked about like box breathing. So again, how do I get my nervous system into a state of regulation? I can breathe through it. There's just some practical things. I think exercise is really important. Here's a big thing. Don't pick up your freaking phone first thing in the morning. Like from a brainwave state, when we're in theta, moving towards alpha and beta.
Yeah, don't touch your phone.
Yeah, like instead of looking at the phone and filling our mind and our nervous systems and our souls with the traumas of the world, we need to fix it on truth. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I like to pray the Psalms.
Yeah.
I like to get the word of God into my... into my nervous system, into my physiology, into my body. I want to be an embodied soul, right? So those are just some practical ways. You know, I really believe in living simply in a way. Mm-hmm. There's a reason why scripture says, cast the whole of your care upon the Lord. Mm-hmm. A lot of the burdens we carry, we're not designed to carry. And I think that posture of humility and trust. My friend, Dr. Joel Mutamale has a brand new book out right now.
Yes, he does.
And it's really all about humility, and humility is the key to experiencing inner peace. I highly recommend it.
Yeah.
Those are just a few keys.
That's so good. In your book, you talk about providing a roadmap out of wholeness into wholeness. I love that we talked about wholeness, WH, but let's talk about wholeness. H-O-L-E.
Let's clarify for the listeners, spelling phonetically the same. Wholeness is simply, it's a play on words I created for the book to contrast really a life characterized by true wholeness with this soul state that is defined by these blistering divots caused by acute, fearful, shame-filled experiences that pervade our souls. Like, practical terms, burnout could be a synonym. Ennui, lethargy, lifelessness, apathy. Like, we're not thriving in life. We're barely surviving. Mm-hmm. Hopelessness pervades our life, the narrative of our lives. And so I contrast H-O-L-E-N-E-S-S. There's the blistering divots, right? With W-H-O-L-E-N-E-S-S. And so, yeah, that's how I describe it. That was the state of my life before October of 2014. Wholeness. Chapter one of my book is entitled Wholeness, H-O-L-E-N-E-S-S. Wasn't a spelling error. Wasn't a typo.
It's good. It's good. Yeah. All right. Direct question for you.
Great.
Why don't we change?
Oh, my gosh. Why don't
we change? I know, right? It's a multi-layered, but give us what comes to mind today. Why don't we change?
Let me give you a little history to this. So remember, the children of Israel experienced a lot of bitter, harsh enslavement by the hands of the Egyptians. Exodus chapter 1 describes that. And then they were delivered from Egypt, from the bondage of slavery. But here's the problem, Elisa. Though they were delivered from the bondage of slavery, slavery never got out of them.
Right.
They left Egypt. Egypt never left them. They were living out of broken spirits for 40 years. They witnessed the abundant provision of the Lord. Yet throughout their journey, they complained. They became bitter toward him. It became the lens through which they looked and lived. In fact, Hebrews chapter 3, the Holy Spirit speaking and says that about them, that they always went astray in their hearts. Again, here it is, heart. They didn't go astray in their words or actions. They went astray in their hearts, which is that insulation of heart. It creates the new lens through which they see themselves and everyone around them. So that's the reason why we don't change, because we can't see anything different. What they experienced in Egypt was real, and it happened, but it wasn't currently happening. They were on the precipice of entering the promised land, but their embittered hearts were hardened by self-protection and self-promotion, anchored in the toxicity of unbelief. And as such, they were cut off from receiving life and provision through dependence upon the Lord. And it happens to all of us too. What keeps us stuck and why we don't change is that we're stuck in the cycle of pain. We turn to shame and blame as a response to adversity. We don't own our stuff. We stay stuck in hiding. We refuse vulnerability that leads to healing in community. And what we don't reveal does not get healed. That's why we don't change, because we can't see it. The broken spirit creates the lens.
I was just reading the Exodus story again, and it always bewilders me. Now, again, I can always say, how could they not do that? And I'm here, you know, 2,000 years later.
Right.
Or how many years later? They saw the sea split open in half. They walked through this, now in a state of fear, probably in some way, like panicked. So there's that reality of being overwhelmed and distressed. But they saw God do a miracle. They get to the other side, a 12-day journey to go to the promised land. But because of their unbelief, they did not. How could they not believe God that they could have the promised land, because there's a bunch of giants? And they just experienced something miraculous. What are your thoughts, Pastor?
Scripture explicitly describes why. In Numbers, it's either 13 or 14. The Lord is speaking about, because Joshua and Caleb, they were, you know, the spies that checked out the promised land.
The promised land, yeah.
About Caleb, the Lord said, "My servant Caleb has a different spirit."
Spirit.
It's the state of their spirits, the children of Israel. Again, they were taken out of Egypt. Egypt never got out of them. Egypt created the new reality for them that prevented them from walking in the new day. A new day requires a new mindset, not just a change of mind, a mindset, a new way of looking and living. That's why.
But Caleb had a spirit.
Scripture says, but my servant Caleb, he has a different spirit. Out of the 2 million people, Joshua and Caleb entered the promised land.
But we today have the spirit. For those who put their faith in Christ, they have a spirit, but yet we still look back at Egypt.
Yeah, and I want to clarify though. So, because Ezekiel says, I've given my people a new heart and a new spirit. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the human spirit.
Okay.
The human spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us at conversion. I'm not talking about, folks, listen, like, I'm not talking about whether or not you have the Holy Spirit. At your born-again experience, you have the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking about the human spirit.
Human spirit, that's good.
The Proverbs 18:14, Proverbs 14:30. I'm talking about the human spirit, not the Holy Spirit.
So
my servant Caleb, my servant Caleb has a different spirit. He's not talking about whether or not he has the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the ruach, the wind.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
So then our spirit, it goes back to my deepest transformation is my willingness to surrender at a spirit level to God. Like that begins my communication, my connection to God. Then
it's the first start. Yeah, it's the first step.
The Holy Spirit goes, wow. I want to ask one more question. I've got a lot of questions. This has been amazing. I could talk to you forever because
I'm
learning from
you
in deep ways. And
you're great.
I want to know, what do you think the church is needing now more than ever?
Maturity.
And stay in line with, like this, you're healing what you can't erase. You say maturity.
Well, yeah. I mean, if what I believe the church needs more than anything,
mm-hmm.
is maturity. Listen, Paul says this in Romans 8, verse 19. He says, the whole of creation, all of creation eagerly groans and waits for the revealing of the sons of God in the earth. That term sonship and the sons of God is not a gender-specific term. It is a positional term which describes us men and women who are called to sonship. Sonship infers maturity.
Mm-hmm.
Why sonship? Because the Father is looking for a mature people. People who, like David wrote in Psalm 24, who will ascend the mountain of the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart. What does the church need more than anything right now? Maturity. Mature sons. The sons of God in the earth. Mm-hmm.
Let's go. All right. I would keep you longer, but I want you to get to your meeting on time. So,
we can do this again. If you want to do a part two, listen, I'll just go on record saying, let's do it.
Will you?
Yeah, absolutely.
I'm going to put you at the top of our list of let's have conversations on these things.
I love this conversation.
Y'all, you do need to go follow him because he is talking our language as integration, wholeness. Yeah. This isn't just read more Bible and do more Bible studies. Like, how do
I believe
we
in all that
out?
Stuff. I believe
absolutely.
In all that stuff.
Absolutely. Good stuff. But there's more we're leaving on the table. Yeah. That we haven't, it's back to maturity and confession, repentance, undressing our hearts, all these things. So the book, Healing What You Can't Erase, you can get it anywhere books are sold, Target, Amazon, all the places, Christopher, right?
Yeah, that's right. Everywhere books are sold.
Everywhere books are sold.
Yeah, it comes out.
Go get it. It's out now. If you're hearing my voice now,
right.
It is out. So go get it.
That's right.
Christopher, thank you for joining us today. Delightful. And you will be back.
Hey, can I do something real fast?
Please.
Hey, folks, you're listening right now, and I just want to say Alisa is the real deal. And if you've landed on this podcast, I think you're in a safe space. So keep listening to her. I just want to honor you before your tribe and say this conversation has been a joy. I bless you.
Thank you.
It has been an honor. And I'm just thankful for the opportunity to hopefully share a message of transformation that beats self-help all day long.
Amen. Thank you. You will be back. Talk to you soon. Take care, Christopher.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Hey, friend. Thanks so much for listening into this conversation with Alisa and Christopher as they talked all about transformation. If you're looking for a community to walk together into deeper, wholehearted faith like the faith that Christopher's talking about today, then be sure to check out RW Plus membership. All the details are in the show notes, so you can swipe up to become a member today. Okay, friends, we're going to be back on Monday with a new Revving the Word with Kara, and it is so good. She's talking all about how to rejoice, even when you might not feel like it. We'll see you then.